Well, let's turn to 1 John, and we're in chapter 2 and verse 27 and 28 tonight. John said, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you." Back in verse 20, he said, "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." The word unction and the word anointing are in the Greek the same word. The Greek word charis is translated unction in verse 20. It's translated anointing here in verse 27. The word charis is a Greek word for anointed, and thus the name Christ, Christos, is a form of that charis, and it is a reference to Christ, who is the anointed one. In the Hebrew, it's a Mashiach, the word anointing, and so the promised Mashiach, of course, is Jesus Christ, and Christ is telling you who he is. He is the anointed one. And so the anointing of the Holy Spirit and that unction translated in verse 20, anointing here in 27, you have an anointing which you have received and he abides in you. In John 14, Jesus told his disciples, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter." And interestingly enough, that word comforter is that same Greek word parakletos that our team has called itself, one who comes alongside to help. He will give you another comforter. The Holy Spirit is one that God has sent to us to come alongside of us and to help us. And how wonderful it is to have the help of the Holy Spirit. I can imagine, and of course Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is the last night that he's going to be with them before the crucifixion. And he's been talking about he's going from them. Where he's going, they can't come now. And they're confused, why can't we come now? And Jesus is trying to just encourage them. Can you imagine how handy it would be to have Jesus with you? The tax collector is giving you a bad time. And so Jesus tells Peter, "Well, go down and catch a fish and take the coin out of his mouth and pay the taxes." And, you know, "You're short on food." "Well, how much do we have?" "Well, we just have 5 loaves and 2 fish. But look at all these people." "Well, bring them here," you know, and he blessed them. And one who is alongside to help, always great to have someone alongside to help, especially one who is as efficient as Jesus in helping, or proficient, or however you want to look at it, he is able. And so as he is talking now about leaving, I can imagine that the disciples are sort of in their minds thinking, "Whoa, he's going to leave us? What are we going to do? How are we going to survive?" You know, and so he is now saying, "I'm not going to leave you as an orphan, but I will come to you. But I'm going to pray to the Father. He'll give you another comforter, another one who will be coming alongside of you to help you, the Holy Spirit." And so he said that he might abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, he shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And then in verse 26 of John 14, he went on to say, "But the Comforter, the Paracletus, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then in chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And so that help, understanding the Word of God, the tutor, you might say, the Holy Spirit, to explain, to help us to understand, to open up our hearts to the receiving of the Word of God. And it is so necessary, because the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. But it is written, eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God no man knows but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might freely know the things that are given to us from God, which things also we speak, not in words of man's wisdom, which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. As we have mentioned in the past, I think 3 weeks ago, the blind man cannot enjoy the beauty of the sunset that we saw this evening or the sunrise that we saw this morning. Why? He lacks the faculties by which the beauty of a sunset is appreciated. The deaf man does not enjoy the symphony. He lacks the faculty by which the symphony is enjoyed. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Why? Because he lacks the faculty by which the things of the Spirit are understood. So, Paul goes on to tell the Corinthians, but he that is spiritual understands all things, though he is not understood. So, we have this tremendous help in the understanding of God's truth. The Spirit opens it up to our hearts. And I'm sure that you have all had the experience more than once where you are reading the Bible and suddenly a verse just sort of jumps out at you. Suddenly there is an insight in that verse that you've never really seen before. Suddenly you get excited because all of a sudden you see a beautiful truth that just blesses your heart, and you wonder, how is it that I haven't noticed that before? How is it that that hasn't really, you know, ministered to me as it is ministering to me now? And it's because the Spirit has just illuminated. Open it up. It's part of the teaching of the Holy Spirit as he opens our hearts to the understanding and our spirits to the understanding of the Word of God. So we have an anointing. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, which we have received from him. And through that, we are told that he abides in us. He teaches us all things. He is truth. He will teach us all truth. And the basic truth that he teaches is the importance for us to abide in Christ. And so the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. You need not that any man should teach you, but the same anointing teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. In John chapter 15, Jesus spoke to his disciples about the need of abiding in him. He said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me." The secret of a fruitful life, abiding in Christ. It's the secret of the spiritual life itself. You cannot have a spiritual life apart from abiding in Christ. Years ago, as our family used to go each summer over to Williams, Arizona, where I conducted youth camps, and we had these wonderful kids from Arizona, all over Arizona, coming up to these youth camps that we conducted. And I had the privilege of ministering for a week to these kids there in that camp. And out in front of the lodge, we had an apple tree. And, of course, we were there in July, and apples don't really get ripe until about the end of September, 1st of October. I took and cut off a branch from that apple tree that had several apples on it. And I took it into the kids and I showed them that I had this branch with these apples. I said, "I'm going to take this home with me." And I said, "Come September, I'm going to just really enjoy these apples." And the little kids looked at me like, you know, "Are you a few bricks short of a load or what, you know?" They said, "Those apples won't get ripe." And I said, "Well, why not?" I said, they're here on the limb and surely they will get..." "No, it can't get ripe. You cut the branch, you know." And help them, though, to illustrate, I was then able to share with them that the necessity of abiding in Christ if we're to bear fruit. And the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine. Neither can you, Jesus said, except you abide in me. Oh, how important it is that we learn this basic truth that the Holy Spirit teaches, the importance of abiding in Christ. And Jesus did say, "He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And if a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you." Now, we look at this, and we'll come back to it when we get to verse 28. "Now, little children, abide in him." But before we go there, we have this statement of John: "The anointing that you have received of him abides in you. You don't need that any man should teach you, but the same anointing teaches you. And it teaches you all things and is truth." Now, what did John mean? "You have no need that man should teach you. What am I doing up here? is my job eliminated by John?" No, thankfully. Paul the Apostle, as he talks about the church and how that God has given certain men to the church, gifted them and given them to the church, He speaks of, first of all, apostles, and then prophets, and then evangelists, and then pastor teachers. And so the very fact that God has appointed in the church pastor teachers, we have to take a look at what it means. You have no need that man should teach you. If that is so, then why did God appoint pastor teachers within the church? Paul said that these ministry gifts to the church are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a fully matured experience, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we are no more like children who are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So God has put the pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, I can be teaching you the Bible, the truths from the Bible, but you can't really accept them apart from that work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. As I am teaching, the Spirit bears witness in your heart. Oh, yes, I see. Oh, I understand. And thus, it is the true teacher is the Holy Spirit. And if you have just a natural mind and not walking in the Spirit, then as we are teaching, you just don't comprehend. You just don't understand. And or maybe I'm just, hopefully I'm teaching truth and you do get it. But I was in a service, and this guy was one of the dullest speakers I'd ever heard. And he wasn't really saying anything, just platitudes. And obviously people weren't paying attention. He said, "Oh, I see I'm getting too deep for you." And I thought, "Oh, yes, you sure are. You know, I can't follow your thoughts. I can't, keep up with you. I don't know where you're going. You're too scattered. You're not really, going line upon line or precept upon precept." And yet it is true that we need the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God. And of course, in the book of Acts, there are many references to their teaching in the various churches. And I can teach the truth, but you cannot receive it apart from the application of that truth to your own heart by the Holy Spirit. And it's also interesting how that when someone is teaching, it begins to resonate in your heart, and you think, "Ooh, yes, I see that. That's good. That's true." And it's always an exciting experience when the Holy Spirit takes the truths and helps to apply them and gives you understanding in your own heart and in your own mind. Now, going to verse 28. "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." John does sort of summarize the basic teaching of the Holy Spirit is to abide in him. It's interesting. Almost every day on the pastor's perspective, someone will call and ask the question, "Can you lose your salvation?" And my general response is, no, I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I do believe that you can leave it, but I don't think you can lose it. And my answer is, as long as you abide in Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. But many people are not satisfied with that answer. And so when they begin to try and probe a little deeper, I ask them, do you believe that you can be saved apart from Jesus Christ? And they will all acknowledge, no, you can't be saved apart from Jesus Christ. Well, then, you've got to abide in Christ. And as long as you're abiding in Christ, you can't lose your salvation. But is it possible not to abide in Christ? Well, Jesus seemed to bring up that possibility. He said, if any man abides not in me, why would he bring up even that possibility if it didn't exist? So, let me just say, as far as the answer to that question, just abide in Christ and you have no question. So, and, you know, that's the answer. It's abiding in him. And that's the basic teaching of the Spirit. Abide in Christ. And as we sort of analyze what the Spirit is teaching, it is teaching us to abide in him. Jesus said, if a man abides not in me, he's cast forth as a branch, is withered. Men gather them, cast in the fire, and they are burned. So the purpose of abiding in Christ is that we might be ready when Christ appears again. Jesus told his disciples, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus said, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Jesus is saying he's coming again. Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all of the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. In Acts 1, 9, as Jesus was ascending into heaven, there from the Mount of Olives, and the disciples were watching him as a cloud received him out of their sight. The two men standing by in shining apparel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. In Colossians 3, 4, Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So Jesus is coming again. And of course, no man knows the day or the hour. So in referring to his coming again, his word was always watch and be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is coming. In Matthew 24, beginning with verse 44, Jesus said, therefore, be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is coming. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them their meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, will find him so doing. Find him busy doing the work of the Lord, abiding in Christ, doing the work of the Lord. Verily, he said, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. But if the evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and he will begin to smite his fellow servants, to eat and to drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, in an hour that he's not expecting him, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, he talks about confidence at his coming. I don't think a person who is eating and drinking and drunk and so forth is going to be that confident when the Lord comes. The first and foremost thing in my own life is that I want to be confident as far as my eternal destiny is concerned. When it comes to my eternal destiny, I don't want it to be, well, I sure hope so. Well, I think that I might be. I want to know. I don't want there to be any lack of confidence or any question as far as my eternal destiny is concerned. I want to be more sure of that than anything else in life. I think that that's probably should be our most important concern, is that we spend eternity with him in heaven. And, of course, here on the earth, but back in the new heaven and new earth. But that is paramount. That should be the primary concern of every one of us, that eternity. And so Jesus is, or John here is talking about the confidence that we should have. Little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we will have confidence and not be ashamed. Now, I cannot be confident that I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus if I am trusting in my own works or in my own efforts. Because my works can sometimes fail. I'm not trusting in my works. I don't have confidence in what I am doing for him. I do have confidence in what he has done for me. And so my confidence doesn't rest in myself. It rests in him and his finished work on my behalf. I'm not confident in the promises that I make to him. I have made so many promises to him that I haven't kept. I've so many times promised that I'm going to pray more, I'm going to read the Bible more, I'm going to witness more, and I've made these promises to the Lord over and over again, and I so often have broken the promises that I made. Until I came to the realization that to make these vows and to make these promises is only showing that I am sort of trusting in myself that I can do it. And when I came to that realization that that is a false confidence, trusting in myself, I quit that business of making these false promises to the Lord. Better not to vow at all than to vow and not to keep it. And so I've learned not to make vows or promises to the Lord because that's just trusting in the flesh. And I have no confidence in the flesh, but I have all the confidence in the world in him and what he has done and what he has promised to do. So I'm trusting not in my promises to him, but in his promises to me. And I know that he will keep his promises to me. In John chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus said, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. So confidence. But then John also speaks about ashamed at his coming. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." When Jesus comes again, his first order of business is to sit on the judgment seat, and we will be called before him to give account of our stewardship. And I wonder, when we stand there to give an account to him of what we have done with what he has entrusted to us, I wonder how many will be ashamed when they have to give their account to the Lord. Jesus gave this parable that relates to his coming again and the judgment. He said, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who is traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, and a talent is a measure of money, let's just say $50. To another he gave $20, and to another $10. To every man according to his ability. And immediately he took his journey. And when he had received the 5 talents, went and traded with the same and made from them 5 more talents. Likewise, he that had received the 2 gained also another 2. But he who had received the 1 dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And now after a long time," and I think that that's interesting, this parable, of course, is of Jesus coming back again. And he, I think, is giving them a hint here that they didn't pick up on. After a long time, and it's been a long time since the Lord ascended into heaven, "the Lord of those servants returned and reckoned with them. So that he that had received the 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, you gave to me 5 talents, and behold, I've gained beside them 5 more talents. And his Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He that received the 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 more talents beside them.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of thy Lord.' Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I know that you're a hard man. You reap what you have not sown. You've also gathered where you have not sown. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the earth. Here, I return to you what is yours.' His Lord answered and said unto him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reaped where I did not sow. You ought to have put the money into the exchangers, and then at my coming I could have received my own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, give it to him that has 10 talents, for unto every one that has shall be given, and he that he might have abundance, but he that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" I would say that that fellow will be ashamed at the coming of the Lord. But what about you? Will you be ashamed at his coming? Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Therefore we labor, that whether absent or present, we might be accepted by him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it is good or bad. Knowing therefore," he said, "the terror of the Lord, we seek to persuade men. Paul no doubt had this teaching of Christ and how that Jesus talked about the way that people will be judged when he returns. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all give an account of what we have done with what he has entrusted unto us. Have we used it for his glory? Have we just buried it? Are we just, well, you know, there used to be a song they used to sing years ago, and I never did agree with it. I hated it, but it was popular for a while. And the song was, "If I Can Just Make It In." And I thought, that's the attitude that too many people have, but it's a bad attitude. I want an abundant entry into the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to just make it in by the skin of my teeth. Paul said, "They that run in a race run all, only one receives the prize. So run that you might obtain." And so that incentive and that encouragement to give it all, give it your best, run to attain the prize. Don't run to just finish the race. If I can just make it in. But run to win the race. And so, abide in Christ. That's the basic teaching of the Holy Spirit. And as we abide in him, and his word abides in us, the same will bring forth much fruit. Your life will bring forth fruit for his glory as you abide in him. Father, we thank you for the teaching of the Holy Spirit, impressing on our hearts the importance of hanging in there, the importance of abiding in Christ and his abiding in us and his word abiding in us. And so, Lord, we just ask that tonight the Spirit of God might quicken our hearts. And as the scripture exhorts us, help us to examine ourselves. For if we will judge ourselves, we are told, we will not be judged by you. So, Lord, let us take a self-examination tonight. Is my life really bringing forth fruit that is pleasing to you? Will I be able to present to you the fruit of the ministry? Not for salvation. I thank you, Lord, that that's a settled issue, but what am I doing now, having received the salvation? And Lord, I pray that you'll help each of us to take a close look at ourselves. And may we open our hearts to the fullness of your Holy Spirit, that as he indwells us and as he teaches us, he will encourage us and he will inspire us to really get busy for you. We know that time is short, and so help us, Lord, that we might make good use of the time that we have to bring glory and honor unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front to pray that you might receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and that your life might become very fruitful for our Lord. And so I would encourage you, if you did take a look at your heart and you realize, hey, I'm really, you know, falling short, that you'll consider that. And you'll really, you know, just ask God to help you, to fill you with his Spirit, and to enable you to be everything he wants you to be. That when we do stand before him, we'll hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Nothing else really matters to me. One day I'm going to stand before him. And when I do, I want to hear, good job. Well done. Good and faithful servant. So important. The Lord wants to help you. He wants to fill you. That anointing that we have, He teaches us that we need to abide in Him that we might bring forth much fruit. The Lord bless thee,
Lord bless thee
and keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give.